Well, thank you, Mr. Suvinen. I think we might want to bring this down where it belongs. Somebody tall must have put that up. Was that Will? Sorry, Will. It's okay. But wasn't it nice to see a father and daughter leading songs? I really enjoyed that. And the songs that Scott picked, that first one, every time we sing that, I can't help but remember when I first came into the church how my little nephew, whom you all know, his name is Daniel, that was his favorite song, and on the way to church, that's what he would sing. So, very nice. So, we do have a nice crowd here this morning. We do have a few people missing. I know that some people are traveling right now, and that's probably why. But it's nice to see you all on this beautiful Sabbath day. And I'm going to be talking today about a subject I spoke on back in December, I think it was. It was called The First Resurrection. This was the title, Simply Explained. First, I want to talk a little bit about what I talked about then, and then I want to go on to the rest of the resurrections, is what I call the title of my sermon today. But I had gotten some comments and realized that maybe I should have done it in a full sermon and talked about the rest of the resurrections as well. So today we'll be talking about that, but back in December I'm going to just rehearse a little bit what I covered back then. And one of the things that I covered was the soul. Is it immortal? Dust we are and to dust we shall return. God made that very clear. The difference between man and an animal is the spirit in man. Man is not an animal in that sense. God has much more in store for human beings than he has for animals. They live and they die and that's it, but that's not the case with man. The spirit in man is like a record, or let's say a computer file that has all our information in it. God will preserve that for the resurrection. It informs God about us, what we were, what we did, the character that we had. And God knows our heart much better than we do. Then we also talked about the first resurrection. Jesus Christ, well, the first of the first fruits is before the first resurrection. Jesus Christ is the first to rise from the dead as an immortal spirit being. No one else has been resurrected to eternal life except Jesus Christ at this point in time. There have been other resurrections, but that was to physical life. We talked about what and when of the first resurrection. The expression first proves that there has to be at least one more. And the Bible very much makes that very clear. There's going to be more than one resurrection. You can't say first if there's only one. And those who are in the first resurrection, it says the second death will have no power over them, which simply is proving the fact that those who are in the first resurrection are not going to be mortal human beings when they're resurrected. In fact, the Bible says those in the first resurrection shall be priests of God and of Christ. Revelation 5, verse 9 through 10, kings and priests shall reign on the earth. God's chosen few will take part in this, in the first resurrection, to eternal life for mankind. He has chosen the few today, and that's basically what we covered back in December. Now, what I would like to focus on today is I'd like to finish by giving you the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey might have said, and talk about the rest of the resurrections. The second resurrection, as we refer to it, you do not find the Bible does not go by the name Second Resurrection, but there obviously is another resurrection that hasn't happened yet, and that's what I plan on covering today. The rest of the dead did not live again, it says in Revelation 20, verse 5. They did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So not all the dead are going to be resurrected in the first resurrection. So that's already telling us it's a second resurrection. The question is, who are the rest of the dead? Well, the answer, briefly, and we're going to cover this, they are everyone who has lived and died since Adam and Eve, who were not in the first resurrection, with the exception of those who are going to be in the third resurrection. We'll be covering that as well. The rest of the dead will be resurrected to human life so they can learn. Now, we know it's obvious that not all people in today's world even know of Jesus Christ. So how could that be fair for God to raise them, or God to condemn them to an ever-burning hellfire, as is the more common theology in Christianity today? It just doesn't. I think that has had a lot to do with people getting turned off at religion, because that doesn't show a very just God, does it? The rest of the dead will be resurrected to human life so they can learn God's truths and have opportunity to live by it, as it will be explained a little bit later. But let's go to Revelation 20 to get started. Revelation 20, and we'll be covering 11 and 12, which is referring to this second resurrection. Revelation 20, in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." Now, one thing every human being has in common in this life is we are all human beings. Whether we are rich, whether we are poor, we all will end up dead. Anyways, kids, aren't they wonderful? I'll just say, that does not bother me. You know, I love little kids, so no big problem. Although it might bother me if it would keep on going on and on and on and on. It would be kind of hard to talk now. Anyways, getting back to what I was talking about, what we all have in common is all die. You know, Ben Franklin, I think it was, said there's two things that are sure, and that's death and taxes. You know, we got to pay taxes whether we like it or not. Somebody has to pay. You know, this idea that this world has of free, being free and not having to pay anything is kind of false, isn't it? Somebody has to pay for it. Maybe free for you and I, but somebody had to pay for it somewhere along the line. Anyways, it says the small and the great shall be resurrected. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. They were dead. Now they're standing before God. So obviously they have to be alive. I've never seen a dead man stand. Have you? So they were resurrected. And it says, and books were opened. Books were opened. And then it says, another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now we've heard about the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written, not in the book of life, but in the books. This is the books of the Bible, the same standard that you and I are being judged today. They will be judged according to what is written in the books. They will be having their minds opened. They will be judged by the things that they will know then that they don't know now. It's not fair to judge somebody by something he doesn't know, is it? You and I wouldn't appreciate that, would we? They were having their first opportunity to have their minds written in the book of life, which is another book. We want our name written in the book of life today. Only those who are in Christ had their names written in the book of life. And we read about that. Let's go over to Philippians 4 and verse 3. Here Paul talks about that very thing. Philippians 4 and in verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. That's the same book of life that we read about in Revelation. Those, the people being called in at that time and in this time before Jesus Christ comes, we are having our name written if we respond to our calling and we obey God and we overcome. We are having our name written in the book of life. So those who have not had their opportunity will be resurrected in the future. You know, New Testament Christians had their names written, as I just mentioned, but the Apostle Paul addresses the question of those who lived and died but never had a chance to learn the truths of God, repent, receive the Holy Spirit, and have an opportunity for salvation. In Romans, no, you kind of have to dig a little bit, but it's obvious. Once you understand these resurrections, that's what he's talking about. Romans 11. Now, I'm going to be kind of skipping down through. I don't want to read the whole chapter, but we're going to be starting in verse 1, and we'll go be skipping down through to verse 31. Romans 11. Let every soul be subject. Oh, I'm in verse 13. What am I doing here? I saw 12 and I went to the right instead of the left. So, anyways. Verse 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? Referring to Israel. He says, certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Still referring to Israel. In verse 2. And then dropping down to verse 7. What then? That's a question. Israel has not obtained what it seeks. They did not gain salvation. But the elect have obtained it. The rest were blinded. The rest were blinded. So God clearly does allow people to be blinded to the truth. Dropping down verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? That's again is a question. He says, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And that was a big thing back in that day, that salvation came to the nations, which is what Gentiles means. Salvation has come to the rest of the nations. And then dropping down to verse 25. Verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. So Paul is referring to this time in the future, which we will read about in a little bit, of when the house of Israel in general is going to be resurrected, not to spirit beings, but as flesh and blood individuals. We clearly read about that in Ezekiel 37, which we'll get to here shortly. But let me, I was still going to read 31. Even these also who have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on them all. Interesting. Clearly, God has blinded a portion of the population today. Does it make any sense that a just God would blind somebody and then condemn them to an ever-burning hellfire? Or even, you know, if, you know, we understand the what Christ is talking about when he's referring to hell and the lake of fire. But even just to that, that wouldn't be a fair and just God. We can read a little bit about ancient Israel in Deuteronomy and how they really were not truly called. Yes, there were a few who will be in the first resurrection, but the majority of the house of Israel from back in ancient Israel I'm referring to clearly was not receiving salvation. That was a question I had when I was very young. You know, I in my little mind back then, that was a question. You know, Jesus Christ hadn't come yet. What about them? And, of course, I found the answer later on. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 5, and then we'll go toward the back of Deuteronomy for another scripture in a little bit. Here God says, oh, that they would have such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, that they would have such a heart. Obviously, they did not have that heart. They did not have the Holy Spirit, and they were not following God. Then, dropping down to Deuteronomy 29, verse 2 through 4. Here Moses is speaking to Israel before he dies. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants, and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day, referring to the fact that they were blinded. Unless God calls them and gives them his spirit, they cannot understand. That's the point I'm driving at. Now I'd like to go over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. Brent's going to tell me to hurry up here in a little bit. Okay. I just looked at the clock. I don't know what happens with time. Ezekiel 36. And verse 26. Oh, there we are. I will give you a new heart, God says, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. He's talking to Israel. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. God did not place his spirit in Old Testament Israel, as I have already referred to, except the few prophets and righteous people, men and women. You know, David is named the faith chapter names a lot of those that God had called back in that day. So this will be a resurrection to physical life, as we will see now in the next chapter in Ezekiel. This was what was a very eye-opening scripture for me. You know, I had never heard of such a thing as the Valley of Dry Bones before I came into the church. But here is Ezekiel, and God is talking to Ezekiel. He's prophesying. And verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. That's what Ezekiel saw. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. There were not just a few. And indeed, they were very dry. They had been dead for a long time. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? That would be kind of an interesting question to have asked. God would ask you, do you think those bones can live again? So I answered, O Lord, you know. So he was completely trusting God. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, this was a vision, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So that Ezekiel did that. He said, so I prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly, a rattling. Can you imagine seeing something like that? And the bones came together, bone on bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and flesh came upon them, upon the bones. And the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. So they weren't alive yet. They did not have the breath of life. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath. That's the air we breathe. And breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet. Didn't we read about the dead, small and great, standing on their feet before God in Revelation? That's what it was referring to. An exceedingly great army. Now, when you think about an exceedingly great army, when you think about how many people have died in the past that God really hasn't given the opportunity of salvation, I don't think we can even begin to comprehend how many people that would be. But it's going to be many. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Indeed, they say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. God will be giving them their first opportunity, because in the past, they were blinded. Flesh was on bones. Breath came into them. Spirit beings don't have breath. Spirit beings don't have to breathe the air that you and I breathe. So this was truly a physical resurrection, not a resurrection to eternal life. The Holy Spirit was given to them, and for the first time, they were able to really understand God's truths. But it's not only going to be just Israel. We read about this very time in John 5. Jesus Christ referred to it. Wait a minute, I have something else I want to cover in John 5 before I get to that. Getting ahead of myself here. John 5, verse 28. Here Christ said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming." I remember so very well when I heard that scripture being read at the graveside of my nephew. What was it, 31 years ago, almost? "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. And come forth, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." This is a broad statement of the resurrections. One thing I do want to bring to your attention is the word from in the Greek word which condemnation comes from. It's the word, I don't think it's pronounced crisis, but maybe it is. It's spelled K-R-I-S-I-S, and it's used here in verse 29. It refers to the process of investigation. In other words, a better translation of this word would be judgment, a process of investigation. Most of mankind will be resurrected to a future time period of judgment or a process of investigation. This process can lead to eternal life, or it can also lead to condemnation, just like the process we're in right now can lead to eternal life, or it can lead to condemnation, be eternally condemned. Over in Hebrews 9, verse 27, this same word is used, and it's translated judgment. Hebrews 9, and verse 27. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." And here's where a lot of people get the idea that men will only live once. But it says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. The word is translated from the same word, krisis, that we just read over in John 5, verse 29. And that allows for much more than condemnation, but it's translated judgment here. All of mankind will experience the same kind of judgment sometime before they gain salvation, whether it's in this life or in that physical resurrection. Billions of people who have done evil but were ignorant, never called by God, will be resurrected to a process of investigation. Now I want to get over to another interesting scripture that if you don't have the understanding of the resurrections, this scripture can kind of baffle you. Matthew 12, verse 38. Here Christ refers to people who have died in the past and will be resurrected. Matthew 12, in verse 38, I'm sorry. Matthew 12, 38. "Then some of the scribes," in verse 38, "and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' And then he tells them about the sign of the prophet Jonah, for Jonah was 3 days and 3 days in the belly of the fish. But then in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment, he says, with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here, Jesus Christ. So here you have the generation that Jesus Christ is in, and they will be resurrected at the same time as the men of Nineveh. And the men of Nineveh will look at these people and say, look, you know, we repented at the preaching of Jonah, and you did not repent at the preaching of Jesus Christ. The same way with the in verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. It's interesting, this is kind of a side note, the ends of the earth. I think we kind of put ancient Israel in this little closet of cavemen. But she was able to come from the ends of the earth. Where was that? How far did they travel back in those days? I think they traveled a lot more than we think. But anyways, for what I'm talking about, she also will condemn that generation because she came to see Solomon, and a much greater than Solomon is here, and they were just ignoring him. Because they did not recognize Christ for who he was, and we're not willing to accept, this generation will also be in the second resurrection. And one of the points I want to make is the fact that these were Gentiles. It's not only the house of Israel that's going to be in the second resurrection. It will be more tolerable for them, the men of Nineveh and the queen of Sheba, than them at this second resurrection. When Christ returns, he will offer his spirit to all flesh during the millennium. And as I mentioned, billions of people will be in that resurrection. I want to briefly look at the third resurrection. I'm probably going to have... I don't know why I'm running out of time. I wasn't supposed to take this long. The third resurrection. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation 20 and verse 13. Revelation 20, this is something we read, the latter part of Revelation is read many times at the Last Great Day service. But verse 13, here we see another resurrection. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Now this is different from what we read in verse 12. Notice there were no books that were opened. It wasn't the book of life. Doesn't even mention the book of life in verse 13. It continues then death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So this resurrection, those who come up in this resurrection, which we, I think, is logical to call the third resurrection, will not have the opportunity at eternal life. The reason they will not have the opportunity at eternal life is because they already had that opportunity. But God will resurrect them, and death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not written in the book of life, your name is not in the book of life, this is the result. Anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I do not want to end up on a negative note, but the point is, God is going to be thorough with who is in his kingdom. That's why I want to read the last part I was going to go to Malachi, but I think you all know what that's all about. And Peter talks about the earth smelting with fervent heat and all of that. And then we drop down to Revelation 21. Now, I want to read verse 8 first because I want to end on a positive note. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Again, it says, which is the second death. That's the result for not being faithful to God after he clearly opened our eyes to the truth. However, prior to that, it is very positive, and this is what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, or I should say the last great day, maybe. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, and notice, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and he shall be their God, be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more deaths, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Can you imagine a world without pain? There's no physical human beings once the kingdom of God has come in full. For the former things have passed away. He says in verse 5, behold, I'll make all things new, right? For these words are true and faithful. He says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. But verse 7, he says, he who overcomes will inherit all things. He who overcomes will also have his name written in the book of life. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is the great gift that those who honor God's calling and follow his will, follow him, will receive. We have looked at the resurrection of Christ as the first of the first fruits, being the resurrection of eternal life, the firstborn among the brethren, the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of the saints at the return of Jesus Christ, and then the second resurrection for those who had truly not been called by God. They will be in the resurrection to a physical life and be given their first opportunity at salvation. And then there also will be a third resurrection for those who had lived and didn't know the truth but rejected it. The result will be the lake of fire. God's plan of salvation is perfect. Not only is it perfect, it is perfectly fair. It's full of truth and love. Truths which this world knows so little about. We just laugh at the fact that we tell little white lies, but they're not truths. Truths and love will rule in God's kingdom, great and glorious is his plan.